Good morning, Redeemer Bible Church. Today is a new day, starting a new week, starting a new month to live for the Lord. Aren't you excited? Yeah. And it only has to start getting cooler. It can't keep getting hotter. It has to go down eventually. So we have all that. If you've taken up one of the bulletins, I would encourage you. There's a bunch of announcements there. A lot of exciting things are happening here, and you need to know about them. A couple things I'm going to highlight this morning. The nominating committee has interviewed all prospective candidates for the RBC Board of Deacons. We are pleased to announce that Neil Kelly and Roland Dakin have been selected as the nominees to be presented for election at the special business meeting on August 13th. That's a week from today. We sincerely appreciate all voting members that submitted names to be considered by the committee. And another mention, the special congregational business meeting is called for 8:13 next week. The business matters to be considered are: 1, a vote to approve the property and facilities use agreement with St. Bart's, and 2, a vote to approve candidates for the deacon board. So I pray you're all able to attend next Sunday and vote for these vital issues to the life of our church. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. We thank you for this day. Help us to make good use of our time. And Lord, we thank you for who you are, our great God, our Savior, and our Creator. Help us, Lord, to live our lives as children of the King. Help us to encourage each other in all sorts of ways, as creative as you are with your creation, Lord. Help us to be there for each other. Help us as a church body to grow as a church family. Guide us, direct us, encourage us, Lord, because we need it so much. Please be with the leadership of the church. Guide them in the decisions they make. For every one of us, Lord, the role we play here. Thank you for making each one of us important. Thank you for giving each one of us a purpose in this life. We know that one day you will call us home, but until that time, you want us here, and we have things to do. Help us to be alert and aware and always in prayer, seeking your will in our lives. Please be with those who can't attend in person, that may be sick or ill. Bless them in a special way, Lord. Help them to know that you are real and that there are people who care for them. Help us, Lord, to put aside all lesser things. We seek to worship you now in spirit and in truth. Open our ears to the message of the songs, of the prayers, of the sermon to come. Please be with Blake. Strengthen him for the giving of your word. Help us, Lord, to be your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, good morning, Redeemer. How's everybody doing? Good, good. All right, let's stand to our feet and let's start worship together.
What can wash away?
There we go. What now? Thank you.
All right, everybody. Makes me really glad to hear all this wonderful conversation. We're going to have to save the rest for the lunch after service. So if you could, mosey on back to your spots. We're going to focus on the scripture for just one moment.
Good morning, everyone. This morning, I'm going to be reading from God's holy word, the Bible. I'll be reading three different passages. The first passage is Psalm 101, 1 through 4, and I'm reading from the New International Version. I will sing of your love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praise. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will walk in my house with blameless heart. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. The deeds of faithless men I hate. They will not cling to me. Men of perverse heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with evil. The second passage is from Acts 1, 8 through 9. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And my third passage is Galatians 5:25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That is God's word for us today. And you all please remain standing for the songs.
Thank you. you so much. Let's go ahead and dive back into worship.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see.
What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name. Jesus, thank you that we can trust you with everything. Lord, thank you for this morning giving us a place to gather and worship you and just dive into your word that you've given us, that we can reset our minds, reset our hearts. We do this every day, Father, but right now we do this collectively as a unit gathering together. And you say that we're two or more gathered in your name, that you are here with us. Lord, so thank you for that. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would breathe and move in this place this morning. I pray that our hearts would be open to receive everything you have for us. In your name, Christ, I pray. Amen.
Well, was loud. Sorry. It is so great to know that so many people have prayed for me this week. What else can you ask? We have godly people praying, and their prayers will be answered. There we go. Well, I got in my car one day this week, and the temperature was 116. I think my car exaggerates in the temperature area a little bit, but wow! Yesterday, another hot day. I got a text from Terry McCullough saying that Beth Winterbauer was at our church for the volunteer work day. Where is Beth? There you are. Beth, I speak for everyone who knows you, and we say, you are amazing. Are you taking some sort of secret formula energy drink? Well, I'd buy it if you had it. Beth watched over and cared for my three kids in the nursery about 24 years ago and on. And there have been too many other people, other children to count, that she has cared for. She is godly, encouraging, and loves to serve the Lord. Stay cool, Beth. If given the opportunity to say anything you wanted to an enormous audience, what message would you give? I remember hearing back in the 80s or early 90s of a contest or an offer for a company to get 30 seconds of free advertising during a Super Bowl. Tens of millions of people watching and listening to what you had to say. I believe it was the owner of a hotel chain that had this opportunity. He used his time to ask his patrons of his hotels to be sure to keep the shower curtain inside the tub when you're showering. I would choose, if I had any message to give to such a crowd, I would choose the gospel, which means the good news. This is a message that is infinitely better than any other news that we could ever hear on this planet. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." No one is perfect. We've all missed the mark. Each person here and watching is aware of this fact themselves. But God is holy, perfect, without defect, infinite, all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful, all-love, and many, many other character traits. Every attribute of God is perfect, eternal, and unchanging. Only God is able to judge every single person in this world, including you and me. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." The wages, or the payment, what we earn, is death. We earn physical death and spiritual death. Without being saved from the consequences of our sin, we will suffer in hell for eternity. Verse 23 continues, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." God's gift is an eternal life with Him. There is nothing better to imagine that we could receive. Now, I think we all need to memorize, it's very easy if you have all your digits, these 10 words: Christ died for our sins and arose from the grave. Jesus, eternal in nature, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born from a virgin, was all God and all man at the same time. He was born sinless. He lived a sinless life, teaching many to follow God the Father, performing healings and miracles, and being willing to be tortured and crucified, which is known to be the worst way of dying, to satisfy the Father's requirement of a perfect blood sacrifice, and to bring the Father glory by presenting us, God's children, to the Father as blameless and holy by Jesus' atoning blood. Jesus died, but He didn't stay dead. He arose from the tomb to show that He has conquered death itself, and that we have conquered death through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." If you've heard these words and you believe them, I urge you to pray, which is simply talking to God. To agree with God that you are a sinner. Tell Him that you believe Jesus died and rose from the grave to pay for your sins. Thank Him for His sacrifice for you and for providing eternal life, a full and meaningful life, starting right now. The Bible says those who are in Christ are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And you must turn around from your life and ways of sin and walk in His power. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. He alone will give you the power to live an obedient life. And if you've believed this just now, this is the greatest thing that could ever happen to you or anyone in the world. I encourage you to tell someone who knows Jesus and talk with them about your decision. There are a lot of people even here who would love to talk with you about how you can, in practical ways, continue to grow in your walk with God through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to take 1 minute. Never done this, but I'd like to do it. I'd like you to get up. Stand up if you're able. If you're not able, it's okay. But just stand up and let the blood flow to your legs a little bit. This will also kind of just maybe help you focus a little bit more too. So you don't have to look at me. You can smile and nod to a neighbor there. You don't have to smile if you don't feel like it. Just nod. Acknowledge their existence. That would be good. Okay. All right. Well, go ahead and have a seat. All right. So I didn't start out this sermon in the customary way, telling a joke. I will tell you my favorite dad joke right now. I didn't write this joke. I want to give credit to my source. This joke was conceived and penned in 1764 in Shepherdstown, West Virginia, by an obscure rabbit farmer named Cletus Propheus by Junk Flickers, related to my wife way back on her father's side, I believe. Only she knows what I'm talking about. So here's the joke. What do you call a single line of 400 rabbits hopping backward? Ah, yes. Spoken like a man who has a receding hairline, like me. Hey, it's important to laugh about receding hairlines. I have a receded hairline. I think it's gone as far as it's going to go, in my opinion. But I do hope when the Lord provides a new body that I will have a full head of hair. And there's nothing to worry about from here down. So, you know. That is obviously not true, just so you know. All right, please open your Bible to Psalm 101, 1 through 4. This psalm was written by King David as a determination to rule righteously, and thought that it was written soon after he became king. What do you think of when you think of David of the Bible? What do you think of? I have a few things that I think about. I think about a man who is passionate for God. A man after God's own heart. I think of a shepherd. A young man who killed a giant. A king whose throne will last forever. He was a man of battle. He was a husband, a father, a musician, a poet, and a dancer. And just like all of us here, David was a sinner. Now his words, which were given by the Holy Spirit, expressed in the Psalms, have been words sung and spoken and prayed back to God by millions, maybe even more than millions, in sublime and holy worship. His humanity, David's humanity, shows through the widest swings of emotions and experiences that all of us have gone through. They are expressed perfectly. There is always a psalm of David to find that will express your feelings, direct your focus on God, and provide healing and hope. All right, so let's read Psalm 101, 1 through 4. I will sing of your love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praise. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will walk in my house with blameless heart. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. The deeds of faithless men I hate. They will not cling to me. Men of perverse heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with evil. Now, I read this psalm about 30 years ago when I was in my early 20s, and I had responsibilities for leading a group of junior high kids. I always taught back then in black and white. I was excited by the all or nothing commitment that David expresses. He uses words such as blameless. He says, "No, vile thing. The deeds of faithless men I hate. Men of perverse heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with evil." David was taking a bold, clear stand. He knew what the king before him had done. David was choosing to obey God. He says, "I will sing of your love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing your praise." God's infinite awesomeness. God who loves and is just. How do we not love him and determine to obey him? Jesus, the Son of God, said, "If you love me, you will obey me." At some point, we want to obey, but we're less than weak. We're utterly void of power within ourselves. If you are a believer, you are sealed, encased. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, indwelling you as a deposit of the glory that there will be to come. And God's power through the Holy Spirit lives in you. However, you have a choice to obey or rebel, to live in the power of the Holy Spirit or in the flesh, which is corrupted by the fall of man in the Garden of Eden and affects every human born. There is God's power, or there is your power, which really isn't power at all. If you are an unbeliever, you're a slave to sin. Obeying God is a matter of futile self-effort. There is no power of God in you. Romans 6:17 says, "But thanks be to God that though you who used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Several months ago, I remembered Psalm 101 and was prompted to specifically take a time in my life where I wouldn't consume online news, streaming videos, movies, media, except email. I had to do that. I had become addicted to these things. I had set vile things before my eyes. I was not hating deeds of faithless men. And all of those things that David had committed to, I failed. 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." I think we can easily become numb to the things that we're taking into our mind. So I attempted this month-long media fast 3 times. I did not make it past a week each time. And yet I know that many of you are just like me. King David made these promises, these oaths, and he didn't keep them. I've made all kinds of vows and resolutions concerning diet, media consumption, exercise, a lot of different things. And I've failed most of the time. You may be thinking of a few of these vows or these resolutions that you've made yourself. Setting vows and commitments, resolutions, can be a good thing. Working them working at them by your own power is futile. This is not to say, let go and let God, as the saying goes. We need wisdom. I've always thought of wisdom as being right living. One of the wisest things I've heard is from our much-loved founding pastor, Don Geiger. Pastor Geiger has many brief, wise sayings. They're called Geigerisms. But I think his most well-known is, some of you know these. What do you think? I'll say it. Pre-decide. Pre-decide. This is the determination that when you find yourself in any of many tempting traps, you will have already pre-decided the righteous way to choose or respond. It takes out some of the surprise and the unreadiness that occurs in these situations. Now, I believe this would have helped me in the oaths I have undertaken, but failed. Wisdom is from God. He's the author of wisdom. We need to be skillful in living. Pre-deciding is great, and it requires that we go to God for the power to overcome temptation, and not just our determination alone. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit gives the believer the power to obey. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and to the ends of the earth." The Holy Spirit arrived at Pentecost. From that point on, every believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We are told in Galatians 5 to live by the Holy Spirit, that if we live by the Holy Spirit, we won't gratify the desires of our sinful nature. Verse 25 says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." I really appreciate the picture of someone keeping in step with the Spirit. I think that's something that we can all easily understand. A group of soldiers or a marching band are moving together in the same way. Very subtle adjustments in timing or length of stride are made constantly and quickly. There's always someone leading the march. The people following don't do their own thing, or the accuracy and the form are ruined. Far too long ago, I used to backpack in Arkansas and Colorado with youth groups, and I preferred to be the follower. I would hike behind the person in front, put my foot down right where they did each step. If their foot rolls on a rock, I can see not to step there, but I get right back into their footsteps. I may increase my speed or decrease my speed, but I hardly notice. I can let my right brain hemisphere sort of take over and start thinking and daydreaming and listening to the woods. It's enjoyable. Since we live righteous lives by the Spirit, we should keep in step with the Spirit. We're watching and listening to the Holy Spirit and adjusting everything to match what the Spirit is showing us. Attitudes, actions, words, thoughts, opportunities. We're genuinely manifesting the fruit of the Spirit as we are staying in step with the Holy Spirit. And this isn't something that you can just do twice a day. It's so easy to not stay in step. A friend of mine recently described years ago that we must live point A to point B. How are we going from point A to point C or D or beyond? We get out of step with the Spirit, ignoring so many opportunities by jumping ahead and not living right here with the Spirit. I would often talk with him about some problem or fear that I had, and he would ask me, "Are you living A to B? There's nothing else. Live now." A wise old kung fu master by the name of Shifu once told his student, Po, "Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. Today is a gift. That is why we call it the present. A couple of you are laughing. It's actually not original from the Kung Fu Panda movie. It's from a guy named Bill Keen, the artist who wrote Family Circus. Isn't that interesting? Many of you have read Family Circus. One of the vital features of keeping in step with the Spirit is praying without ceasing. I'm not talking about a pre-meal or end-of-the-night blessing. It's not formal or rote. Praying without ceasing is involving God in every thought, everything you say, you feel, you touch, all the senses, and completely bringing them into everything that you are experiencing while you're going from point A to point B. Involving God in everything you're experiencing. When we do this, we get to know God better because we're together. We're focused on Him. And we can only bring wonderful growth in our lives and appreciation and love for Him. Like everything in this world, we in our flesh decide to take over and to do something ourselves. We block Him off. We don't even consider Him. Remember, Jesus said in John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." God wants you to obey Him using His own power. How awesome is that? Have you ever been told by a boss or a teacher or a parent that you must do something, and you know you can't? No resources, no experience, no idea. That's a terrible feeling. I'm sorry, I'm not as good as you think I am. Well, with God, He's told us what to do, and He's given us the power and the resources to do it. He wants us to ask Him all the time. Jesus said in Luke 11:11, "Which of you fathers, if a son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" We have the power to obey Him. Do we have the power to do good works? Well, Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God created you. He calls you His workmanship, something incredibly special. God sent His Son to save you. He gave you the power through the Holy Spirit to obey Him and to do good works. He set each of them up in advance so that you can do them. Each event, each good work is orchestrated by the Creator of everything precisely as He has set it up specifically for you. You have immeasurable worth to God. He has set up good works for you. He tells us to ask Him for help in obeying and doing good works. So glorify God with your lives in the power of the Holy Spirit.
This point in the service, then we want to take just a chance and celebrate the Lord's Supper. If you didn't grab one of these on your way in, just raise your hand. We have some gentlemen in the back who'll be happy to give one of those to you. Such a powerful time, and I think Blake touched on a number of things that were good, but I think it's important for us to just spend a few moments now and just to think about the fact that oftentimes we do make those commitments to the Lord, and we do make those commitments to ourselves, and we do make those commitments to the people around us, that we will live in a certain way and we'll do certain things. And, you know, time passes, and a lot of times we don't really go back and think about that much. We don't really, you know, yeah, I dropped the ball there or whatever. We just don't think about it. We just kind of keep going through. And one of the values of the Lord's Supper is to take some time and just to think. And if you are a person who has entered into a relationship with God, if you had an intimate relationship with God, and there may be some time has passed since you've really kind of looked back through your life, communion is a great time to just, in the quietness of where you are in your seat, just say, Lord, would you just remind me of some things that I've done that I shouldn't have done, that I just need to confess. I just want to be careful to say that this time is not a time to make yourself right with God so that you can go to heaven. That's not what this is about. It's about restoring the intimacy with God that we are born to crave. And what happens is sometimes we do things that we shouldn't do, and we know we shouldn't do it, and then we do something that we know we shouldn't do, and the time passes, and we kind of get a little bit distant from God. And so the Lord's Supper is just a time to reflect and just say, God, I long to be intimate with you. I really do. And things have kind of drifted. And it's just a kind of a resetting that relationship with him. He hasn't gone anywhere. He hasn't quit loving you. But sometimes it's easy for the relationship to grow cold. So I just want to give you just a few moments right now, and in your own mind and in your own heart, just talk to the Lord and say, Lord, if there's anything between us that I need to confess, just bring it to mind, confess it to him now, and just clean up anything that might be in the way. Dear Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for this time that we've got to be reminded from your word of how you long for us to be in an intimate relationship with you. And so, Lord, we've just taken this time now to confess those things that have gotten in the way. And as we move into the Lord's Supper and as we remember what Christ did for us, Lord, I pray that you would bring to our mind just the value and the enthusiasm and the excitement that we can have being in an intimate relationship with you. We love you, and we pray all this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. You take off the top part of your communion cup there. I'm going to read for you from 1 Corinthians. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. And when he had given thanks for it, he gave thanks to God for it. And then when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. So go ahead and pull that foil piece back. And he said, this cup is a new covenant between God and his people. It's an agreement confirmed with my blood, the blood that Jesus was about to shed. He says, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And then he closed with, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.
Amen. Let's stand and sing together one more time before we leave.
Preaching to you, and each of them was very, very good. I hope you enjoyed that. Sorry, next week you got to put up with me again. Bow with me if you would for a word of prayer. Now, all glory to God who is able, according to his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.